Good morning, church. It's good to have you today. We're glad you're with us. Let me ask you a question. What makes people happy? Well, I looked at a website called Joyful Day, Live Well, Be Happy, and they said that all the studies of happiness come around two things. First one is family, and second is relationships. If you have those two, you can be happy. Followed by a meaningful work, positive thinking, and forgiveness, the ability to forgive. They also found out that things that don't make people happy are money, material possessions, intelligence, education, age, gender, or attractiveness. These do not make us happy. Now, if I were to ask you, what makes God happy? Well, going to church makes God happy. Singing praises to Him makes God happy. Praying makes God happy. Reading the Bible makes God happy. You know, giving money makes God happy. Being a good husband or a good wife makes God happy. Trying your best makes God happy. Feeding those who have needs makes God happy. Using your talents and gifts makes God happy. Does that make Him happy? Well, I don't think so. Those are things that we do because we have a relationship with the Father. And, you know, what God requires of us is something different than we think about. You know, all these things that we mention are things that you and I should be doing because it's just who we are as children of God. But they're not the things that give us a right relationship with God. All that comes through Jesus, His Son. Now, there are a couple passages of Scripture that kind of throw us off about what makes God happy or what God wants for us. Let me read from the book of James, chapter 1. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Well, we know that in order to please God, it's more than visiting those who are sick. It's more than taking care of widows and orphans and, you know, it's more than that. What James says is this: that's not what the relationship is. That's not what really connects with God. You connect with God through His Son, not because of these things. Now, today, I want to talk about one that's kind of familiar with us. It's from Micah, chapter 6. And we're going to begin to look at what makes people happy. And this is what he says: He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, let's just look at those. But before I can share these with you, I need to set the background, okay? If you have your Bibles or your pew Bibles, turn to Micah chapter 6. Well, God is going to bring some charges against His people. Micah was the prophet to Judah about 700 B.C. And he was in a group of people who oppressed the poor, preyed upon the poor, who were arrogant, oppressive rulers, and even prophets. It was a horrible place. If you didn't have position, you didn't have money, if you were the common man like we are, it was a horrible place. And Micah is calling for social justice. He's saying, you've got to change the way things are working for you. And that was his prophecy. That was what he was preaching. He was preaching change, and the change had to come. The people had to come back to God. Before, you know, God had a relationship with them, but now they were doing the things that you just don't do. How many of you have ever had a time in your life that you said, I got to change? It just happened. It's not working out for me. What I'm doing right now is not making me happy. It's not making others happy around me. It's just not working. I've got to make a change. And sometimes the change is hard for us to make. In fact, it's very difficult for us to make because it is hard. You may be headed down a path that when you started it was okay. But as you got further down the path, the road got rockier and it got more difficult. And you realize, I'm headed in the wrong direction. Do y'all remember the story of the prodigal son? Let me just share it with you. Here was a young Jewish boy who said, Dad, I want you to write give me a check. I'm going to paraphrase this for you, okay? I want you to write a check for how much money I'm going to get when you die. Just give it to me now. And Dad broke his heart and gave him the money. And what he did was he started out and he went to a foreign country. He was a rich Jewish boy. And he had a lot of friends and a lot of money and a lot of people loved him. But you know what? The money started going away. In fact, there's a great famine in the land, it says. And what does he find is he can't find a job. And he goes to a Gentile pig farmer. And we find him feeding the pigs as a Jewish boy, which was that was totally unclean, eating anything that came through that he wanted to eat. And then Scripture tells us, and then he came to his senses. He came to a point in his life, and what he said was this: this is not for me. This is not where I need to be or I want to be. I'm in the wrong place. And he thought about his debt. He says, you know, if I just go home and work as one of the servants, I'd have a better life than I have now. But up to this point, it was a gradual slide for him. He never saw that he was walking away, that it was going to end up like this. I have prayed for people that God will give them a prodigal son moment. That sounds rather harsh, doesn't it? But all the other, you know, convincing and talking and encouragement has been given to them by their family and friends. It just doesn't work. And sometimes I says, you know, if they have a prodigal son moment. But what about that moment? It didn't happen until it hurt so much that he decided it was time to change. It may be for us. It hurts so much that we're forced to make a change. But until then, we hurt. See, here was the nation of Israel, and God says, you're down the wrong path. The problems are there. Let's begin, if you will, to look at chapter 6, verse 1. Hear now what the Lord is saying. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Listen, you mountains, to the indictment of the Lord and your enduring foundations of the earth. Because the Lord has a case against his people. Even with Israel, he will dispute. My people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. And Micah begins with the word hear. You say to your children, now listen up. I'm speaking it. Listen to what I'm telling you. It's not just hearing the words, but it's a change in action. It's what he's saying is, he says, you have got to listen. You got to pay attention because God has a problem with you. Now, I want you to envision this is a gigantic courtroom and God is at the pulpit and he's looking down upon the nation of Israel and he says, I have a charge against you. He says, you look into the mountains. And you cry unto them and you ask the mountains, how have I treated you? They have watched you and they have watched everything that's taken place. And he uses that. He says, go to the mountains and plead your case to them. They know how I have treated you. He says, and asks them, am I wrong in what I'm saying to you? Am I wrong? See, God is bringing charges against them. Because they've broken the relationship he had with them. And then they wonder, God, why us? You say you love us. But yet you're bringing charges against us and you're punishing us and we're suffering. Have you ever felt that about God? Have you ever thought, say, God, why? Have you ever had a young person that you know that you love who passed away suddenly? And then the wicked, they seem to do good. Have you ever found, you know, you wonder why God's people suffer and the wicked seem to prosper and they just make more money and life is real, real good? I think that's where they were. I think they were saying, look at the neighbors around us. It doesn't seem like they're hurting, but you have this against me. Why, God? God's going to answer them. He's going to get their attention, if you will. And God says, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you to the fact that you would act this way? In other words, God says, how have I wore you down? How is it my laws? Is it because I demand too much? Have I wore you down to the point that you just rebel against me? Now, parents, how many of you have ever had that question? Maybe you never asked the kid, but you said, what did I do to you for you to be so disrespectful? What did I do to you to cause you to treat me this way? I know Pat and I have had discussion before. He'll often say, why? What did we do that we missed the point? And some of you have had that question. God says, tell me, what have I done to you that you would act this way? God says, I've invested in you. I've invested a lot in you. Indeed, I bought you up from the land of Egypt, ransomed you from the house of slavery, and sent you into with Moses and Aaron and Miriam. And my people remember now that Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and from Shittim to Gilead, so that you may know the righteous acts of God. He said, the inactivity. If I worried you, it's not because I'm inactive. I've been active in your life. And he gives him a brief summary of history, doesn't he? He said, I gave you Moses, the great leader, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, who was the greatest leader that they had seen. He led them out of Egypt. He says, I took you as slaves. He said, but if you go back, he says, I made a covenant with Abraham to a promised land. I've taken you all this way. And you were for four centuries, your people lived in slavery in Egypt. And he said, as if it wasn't for me, you'd still be slaves. That was the first part of it. He said, that's the biggie. He said, that's what I have done for you. I've delivered you. And every time they had the Passover, it was remembrance of God's deliverance from Egypt. Every time you have communion, it's a remembrance of what Jesus did for us on the cross. He says, do you remember what I did for you? Do you remember? I sent you Moses, the great leader. I sent you Aaron, the first high priest, who was the mouthpiece to Pharaoh. He saw all the things that we'd done. I sent Miriam. And Miriam is the sister of Aaron. It's really odd that he put that in there like it did. She was Aaron's sister, and she's first mentioned as leading the women of Israel in praises to God. And then he throws something in that's really unusual. He said, I confused your enemies. Let me set the stage for you. The nation of Israel had come out of Egypt, and they were on the east side of the Jordan River, and they were looking into Jericho, and Balak was the king of Moab, and he says, I've watched what they did to the Amorites. I've watched these people and how this nation has moved across the face of the earth like ants eating everything. No one has stopped them. And he says, we got to have something to do. So he talks to Balaam. Balaam wasn't a man of God, okay? And he was a man that sold his services. And what we do is, Balak said to Balaam, I want you to come and I want you to curse the people. I want you to curse these Hebrew people. And he had a reputation. Who he cursed, they were cursed. And who he blessed, they were blessed. And he made just tons of money with it. And God told him not to go, but he decided to go. And then God says, listen, here's the thing. Whatever comes out of your mouth is going to be a blessing to the Hebrew people. So Balak kept coming in back and forth. And we find him riding the donkey. And it's a wonderful story in Numbers 22 to 24. You should read it. It's kind of humorous in a way. He's riding this donkey, and the donkey sees an angel and a sword. And the donkey goes down through the field. And Balaam beats the donkey. And then he's going, you know, they go down through two great walls. And what happens is the donkey sees the angel with the sword again. And he bumps up against the wall and gets to Balaam's foot. And he beats him again. And then he just sits down because he sees he's not going anywhere. And the donkey says, what have I done to you to cause you to do this to me? Haven't I been good with you all this time? Yeah. And then the donkey speaks back to him, and Balaam understands that God says, I want you to bless them. And what happened was he went and he blessed the Hebrew people. God says, look, I invested in you. I've given you so much, and yet you question me. He says, all this was done for one purpose, so that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. Micah says, so that you may know, that you may identify. See, I hope that when you had communion this morning, that you knew what it meant. That's what he's talking about. He said to understand what Christ has done for us. He says to understand God's hand is there. And what he's saying to them, I want you to look back at what God has done for you. They needed to be reminded. And he took, you know, just four people and he says, look at your history, what God has done to be reminded you. And perhaps they had forgotten. Is it possible that as people, even as a church, we need to be reminded of what God has done for us? Think about the prayers you asked God in the past. I remember praying for like 11 months or 13 months for Barrett to get a job. I remember that, and I prayed, and he got a job. It took a little bit longer than normal, but, you know, out of college, why not? But I look back at my life and I think, you know what? God bless my son. And I prayed, and you probably prayed on Wednesday night for him to find a job. Some of you, we have prayed that God would heal you. And guess what? God has healed you. And then some of you prayed for your children. And now they're adults. And God answered your prayers. He says, remember what God has done for you. And maybe we have forgotten. We're sports fans. Sports fans is, you can win a championship. But if you don't win next year, and the year after that, what does a sports fan say to the coach? What have you done for us lately? We're going to get a new one. Because you haven't delivered. Sometimes children say this to a parent. Well, what have you done for me lately? Is it possible that as God's people, we say to God, what have you done for me lately? Maybe it'd be wise for us occasionally to look back and say, God, I remember when, and you blessed me. Perhaps some thank yous are in order to the Father. He said, so you will know the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is how to live. It's the plumb bob of life. It is the thing that we measure everything against. God says, I did all of these things for you so that you would know how to live. You would know what my righteousness is. You would know a relationship with me. You would know how to treat other people. You would know my kindness and mercy and my grace would fall upon you. You would know all these things. And then, maybe they got a heart moment. They said, God, what can we do to get in your favor? What can we do to get in your favor? What can we do to get back there? With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? He says, God, you are a God so far away, you are far away from us. And what do we do to reach up to heavens to you? What do we do to get in your favor? They realized they were in disobedience because God had called them to the carpet. God says, I'm going to judge you for what you've done. There was not a question there. How do we approach God? And what they're saying is, God, we'll do whatever it takes to be at peace with you. It doesn't matter. Look at the things that they were going to give to God. Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in the thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? See, burnt offerings, God didn't say that they weren't doing those things. God never accused them for you not going to the tabernacle. God never accused them of any of those things. They were doing those things, but was more needed. You know, I think it's possible, and I think it's really possible for the staff and those who are working on Sunday morning to do church. I think it's possible. I think it's possible for you to do church and not really touch God. Really make that connection, if you will. You know, they were doing the right things, but they didn't have the touch with God. I think it's very possible. You know, they said, you know, should we bring the choicest of the calves, the yearlings? Would that make you, would that be good, God? Is that what we need to break to you? Now, this is just for us, and maybe just for you. Have you ever disconnected with God? You're doing the things of God, maybe. But sometimes you just need to come and listen to the Father. When we were doing divorce recovery, the one thing that I asked everyone to do was to, will you go somewhere that you're comfortable with and just go to church? You don't have to sing. Don't have to pray. Let God speak to your soul. Just let Him speak. Sometimes we need to come in silence and just let God speak to us. Sometimes we need to bring ourselves back to where we need to be. We know where we should be. Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, return to your first love. And maybe you've been a Christian for a long time and you've lost the zeal for God. I think Micah would say, that's what you need to do. He said, how about if we kill 1,000 rams and bring them to you? In other words, if we decimate the entire herd and we're beggars before God, God, would that make you happy? Is the number what you're looking for? Or how about large rivers of oil? That was olive oil. They were asking, doing something that they could never produce. Nature couldn't produce that. And oil was so important in the sacrifice, especially the grain offerings. God, will that do it? Will that make me right? And then they talk about that. And then they come to a horrible thing called human sacrifice. Says, God, if I kill my firstborn, if I sacrifice him on the altar to you like the other gods do, will that make us right? Can you see how they were moving in intensity for God, that which they could easily do to something that which God says is forbidden? Let me tell you what, there was a sad day in the nation of Israel when they caused their children to pass through the fire to the god Molech in the valley of Hinnom. If I'm not mistaken, that is the garbage space of Jerusalem where the dead bodies were thrown. God says, no. You know that. All human life is made in my image, and they knew that was sin against God. God, what do you want? I want to share three things with you. What have we learned? It's very possible to get caught up in the rituals and miss the relationship. Do you know that Christianity is the only religion in the world that speaks of a relationship with the Father? In ancient times, when they worshiped the pagan gods, it was never about a relationship. It was about fear. They were doing the things, but they failed to live a righteous life. God was no longer their standard, but you know what they thought was possible. And you know what? It's very possible for us to go through the motions. You can come on Sunday morning and you can greet your family and friends, and you could sing some, and you could pray some, you could have communion, you could do offering, you could listen to the message, you could go home and God never touched you. Sometimes it's like that. Sometimes it's very possible that we miss the relationship with Him. And that's the thing that God says, I want a relationship with you. The second thing is, God will demand an account of who we are before Him. Paul writes in Romans 14, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. God says there's no doubt, it's an absolute, God's going to judge our life. Now, if you're a Christian, all He's going to judge of you is your rewards in heaven. But if you're not, every one of us will face God if you haven't accepted Christ. Jesus said we'd stand there. Now here's the third one. God wants to have a relationship with you. He established a covenant with the Hebrew people. And in Abraham, He says, I'm going to establish a covenant with you. And I'm going to bless you and protect you and walk with you and multiply you. And you'll be the father of a great nation. And we know Abraham had some bumps on the road. He says, here's what I demand, that I am your God. I'm the only one that you worship. I'm the only one that you trust. and I'm the only one that directs you. And he established that covenant. He stayed with them. Do you know the Hebrew people in the nation of in Egypt as slaves? And he called them as they were. He didn't say, you've got to straighten up for me to bring you out. He says, I hear your call for forgiveness. I hear your call for freedom. And I'm speaking to you. But isn't that what God has done this morning for us? He says, I'm calling you just as you are. Now, if you're thinking about cleaning up your act before you become a Christian, you got it all wrong. God says, you accept me and I'll help you clean up your act. But this morning, God says, I want you to know I have a relationship with you. And I love you. You're my people. But I want you to follow me and be like me. Will you stand? Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you today. And Father, I thank you for the promise that you made that through your Son, we have eternal life with you. And dear God, I ask that you will just speak to us as each individual. You have a relationship with us as Christians. And Father, help us to see the things that you're calling us to accountable. You're saying, hey, come before me with this. And Father, may we make the changes that honor and glorify you. And Father, for those who are searching to know you, may they just take you at your word, that you take them just as they are, all their sin, all their issues, and you're going to love them and restore them. And Father, may we never go through the motions of worship with you. May we always have a heart. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
This morning, as Ron said, God wants a relationship with you. If you don't have a relationship, we call that being a Christian with God. If you don't have that relationship with Him, we offer an opportunity during this song for you to come forward, have a seat. One of the leaders will meet with you and pray with you, whatever you need. If you need just to pray, if you want to make this your church home, you're already a believer and have a relationship with Christ. If you have that need to develop that relationship with Christ, any of those needs, just come forward as we sing this song.
You know, today's a very special day. Ethan comes to be baptized this morning, and we've had a lot of trouble with the baptist, and the water was really cold. And yesterday he sent word, he says, I'm going to be baptized. I don't care how cold it is. It's not cold today, thank goodness. But it's a special moment. His grandparents are here, Kenny and Miss Heidi. And also his great-granddad, Mr. Paul Martinesian. It's a special day for him. And Ethan, based upon your confession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Isn't it great that generations get to see good things like that happen? Will you bow with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I ask your blessings on Ethan and bless him and his parents and his grandparents and his great-granddad. Father, they've all had an influence in his life. And I ask, Father, that you bless him and walk with him and guide him. And Father, we just thank you that he's part of the family of God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
All right, so wanted to take a moment and give everyone an update on our search for our next senior minister. Just to give you a little bit of an update as to what's been going on. To date, we've gotten about 35 resumes. The vast majority weren't really a fit for us, but we did find two great candidates in the process. We've interviewed those two, and we asked the one that we felt like would be the best fit to fly in and join us for a meeting face-to-face. That happened Friday. The gentleman we're talking with, his name is Tyler, flew into town Friday with his wife and their son, who's 11 months old, and joined the team and met with us Friday night. We had dinner here at the church, gave them a tour of the campus, and continued the interview process with him. And tonight, our search team will be meeting once again to discuss next steps at this point. Just to remind everyone, the next steps in the process of how this will work, if we want to continue to move forward with Tyler, we would arrange a time for him to come in and deliver a sermon. He would join us on a Sunday. Our commitment to all of you is that we'll give you at least a 2 weeks' notice to know that that's happening so that you can be here. Because obviously we want as many of you here and as many of our other members that aren't with us today here to be a part of that. When he conducts his sermon on that day, we're working through the process of what that might look like. We will likely try to do something Sunday morning before worship service where we'd have an opportunity for people to meet him before worship service as well. But immediately following his sermon, if this is the direction we go, we would take a vote. And as a reminder, we need at least 67% of everyone that's here that day to vote yes, that they want him to be our next senior minister. And the plan would be to let everyone know before we left that day where we were. So that just gives you a little bit of an idea of the process. To give you a little bit more information about this gentleman, he is currently a senior minister at a church in Kansas. Him and his family have been there about 5 years. He has his bachelor in biblical studies from Atlanta Christian College, and he also has a master's in Christian ministry from Abilene Christian University. So we feel really good about this gentleman and hope to be able to continue the process moving forward, and we'll continue to update you as much as we possibly can as soon as we have more information. But of course, as always, if any of you have any questions, please feel free to ask any of us on the team. That's myself, Lee, Brian, Valerie, and also Kelly. We'll be happy to answer any questions that you might have and give you any insight as to what's going on. And then obviously, we just ask that you continue to pray for us, pray for the team and the process, pray for who God is preparing for us and our next steps of this journey. So if you join me in prayer, and then I'll let Kevin sing us out. Father, again, we thank you for this day, and Lord, we rejoice when new souls are added to your kingdom. And Father, it's such a blessing, and it's such an amazing thing to see people choose to walk in their life with you, Father. And Lord, I just pray that you continue to be with us here at First Christian as we continue our search for our next senior minister here, Lord. I pray that you continue to guide us and prepare the person you have in mind for us. May we be able to discern who is the right fit for us, and may we be able to see what your will is for us here. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.